This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. In listening to Jesus, we listen to him not only with our ears, but also with our heart. The listening heart is one touched and moved by the Word of God, a heart that is open and given to God.
Second Sunday of Lent.
A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can." "Just so," he added, "shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. He then said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "Oh, Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell on Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. It was on that occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Join with others in being imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and observe those who thus conduct themselves, according to the model you have in us. For many, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with His glorified body, by the power that enables Him also to bring all things into subjection to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
As Christians, what has been the impact of our encounter with God through His Word and sacraments? What do we aspire to do because of such an encounter? How impactful has such an encounter been in the society? In every epoch, God raises men and women who become instruments of His blessings. He invites us in different ways to manifest His glory in our society. Let us therefore pray for the grace to manifest the glory of God wherever we find ourselves. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Hilary Munyaneza, Father Enobong Odaijong contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and later, the world around us, all about our environment.
Hamakuku aleli ze ayosalem tune amakuku
amakuku aleli ze ayosalem tune
amakuku
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 aleli
aleli
ze ayosalem tune.
I sing your la la,
sing your la
la la.
The health of Pope Francis has greatly improved, and given his stable condition, doctors on Friday decided not to issue the evening medical update or bulletin. They noted the fact that this is a positive sign, and likewise, the daily morning update on how the Holy Father spends the night will no longer be provided. And in view of that reality, the Holy See Press Office reiterated the fact that medical updates will actually not be as frequent as they have so far been. In fact, earlier reports on Friday said that the Pope had a rest of night at Rome's Gemelli Hospital, where he is being treated for double pneumonia since 14th February. There are no significant developments in the clinical condition of Pope Francis, who remains stable, the reports explained, adding that for this reason, his medical team had decided not to release the scheduled bulletin on Friday evening. The Holy See Press Office confirmed this decision, emphasizing that it signals an encouraging indication of the Pope's health status. The Pope's recovery is progressing steadily well, the Holy See Press Office said, adding that there is need for more time to ensure that the improvement he is showing is sustained. Remember that the Holy Father does both motor and respiratory physiotherapy every day, concluded the statement from the Holy See Press Office on Friday. In other developments at the Vatican, Pope Francis has approved the convocation of a post-synodal ecclesial assembly slated for 2028. Between now and then, a new phase will begin in the form of accompaniment in the Church's synodal journey. This is contained in a letter written by the Secretary General of the Synod's General Secretariat, Cardinal Mario Greg. In the letter, the Cardinal says that this special post-synodal ecclesial assembly will be held in the Vatican in October 2028 as the culmination of the three-year process accompanying the implementation of the outcome of the synod. Lisa Zingarini has this report.
As explained in Cardinal Grech's letter, Pope Francis' decision marks a continuation of the work accomplished during the recently concluded synod and synodality rather than the commencement of a new one. By doing so, the Holy Father aims to consolidate the outcomes of the synodal process and ensure their implementation at various levels. One of the key aspects of the three-year accompanying process culminating in the 2028 Ecclesial Assembly is the emphasis on making synodality a lived reality across different ecclesial communities. The synodal approach, Cardinal Grech remarked, marks a shift away from merely issuing directives from above and instead promotes an interactive process where local contexts play a decisive role in shaping how the final document of the synod is received and implemented. Fundamental to this effort will be synodal teams composed of priests, deacons, consecrated men and women, and lay people accompanied by their bishop. In the letter, Cardinal Grech recommends that these teams be valued and, if necessary, reactivated and appropriately integrated. The process includes input from the canonical commission of the synod, established at the beginning of the first session of the 16th Synodal Assembly, and 10 study groups Pope Francis has tasked with examining key issues raised during that session. The Canonical Commission has been working in coordination with the Dicastery for Legislative Texts to ensure that canonical structures align with the vision of a more synodal church. Another crucial milestone in the process is the upcoming Jubilee of Synodal Teams and Participatory Bodies, scheduled for October. Looking ahead, the implementation phase will include multiple levels of evaluation. In 2027, diocesan, national and international assemblies will assess the progress made, followed by continental evaluation assemblies in early 2028. These efforts will culminate in the publication of the Instrumentum Laboris that will guide discussion during the Ecclesial Assembly. I am Lisa Zingarini.
On Saturday, the Holy Father Pope Francis named Reverend Father Giancarlo della Giovanna as the new Apostolic Nuncio in Burkina Faso. Until his appointment, Monsignor della Giovanna was the Nunciature Counselor in Service in the Section for General Affairs of the Secretariat of State. At the same time, Pope Francis has elevated Reverend Father Giancarlo della Giovanna to the dignity of Archbishop. Archbishop-elect Giancarlo della Giovanna was born on 18 September 1961 in Voghera in Pavia in Italy. He was ordained a priest on 5th June 1999 and was incarnated in the Diocese of Tortona. He entered the Holy See Diplomatic Service on 1st July 2005 and has since served in the Apostolic Nunciatures in Mexico, the Dominican Republic, Italy, the Section for General Affairs of Secretariat of State, the Netherlands, and finally again in the Section for General Affairs of the Secretariat of State. Apart from his native Italian language, he fluently speaks English, Spanish, and French. The Nigerian Catholic Diocese of Katsina has unveiled a series of spiritual initiatives aimed at fostering reconciliation as a way of marking the ongoing Catholic Church's 2025 Jubilee Year. The Ordinary of the Diocese, Bishop Gerard Mama Musa, launched the prayer program, emphasizing hope amid challenges facing his diocese and Nigeria as a whole. Hope is the theme of the 2025 Jubilee Year, which Pope Francis officially launched on the eve of Christmas 2024 with the opening of the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. In an interview with the Catholic media Arch Africa on the sidelines of the first plenary assembly of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of Nigeria, Bishop Musa said in the Diocese of Katsina, they continue to live in hope despite security and economic difficulties. Amid life-threatening situations, the Nigerian Catholic Bishop said, the people of God are assured that despite their struggles and the challenges of being internally displaced, they must not lose faith. The Bishop of Katsina Diocese underscored the need for prayer during the 2025 Year of Hope, revealing that all parishes in his episcopacy have been instructed to organize special prayer sessions. Nearly 2 years into the conflict, Sudan is now the largest and the most devastating humanitarian crisis in the world, with its economy and social services system and infrastructure in near collapse and no end to the conflict in sight. The executive director of UNICEF, Catherine Russell, has told the United Nations that estimates are that nearly two-thirds of Sudan's total population will require humanitarian assistance this year. These are more than 30 million people, 16 million of whom are children who are paying a terrible price. Francesca Melo tells us more.
Catherine Russell wasted no time in stressing the urgency of Sudan's crisis. Nearly two-thirds of Sudan's population, over 30 million people, will need humanitarian aid this year, she warned. Of these, 16 million are children, and they are paying a terrible price. Sudan's economy, infrastructure, and services are in near collapse. Famine grips at least five locations, leaving 1.3 million children under five at risk of starvation. Meanwhile, a failing health system threatens over 3 million children with deadly disease outbreaks, including cholera, malaria, and dengue. Education has also fallen victim. Nearly an entire generation, 16.5 million school-age children, is out of school, Russell lamented, saying that this is not just a crisis, it is a polycrisis. Russell described the unimaginable suffering endured by children. Between June and December 2024, over 900 grave violations were documented, 80% involving the killing or maiming of children. She warned these numbers are just a fraction of the reality. In February, more than 60 children were killed or maimed in 2 days of shelling. The widespread use of explosive weapons leaves homes, schools, and entire communities unsafe. Sexual violence is another appalling consequence. UNICEF warns that 12.1 million people, mostly women and girls, are at risk, an 80% increase from the previous year. Among the victims are even infants, and many survivors remain silent, fearing stigma or retaliation. Russell urged the international community to protect Sudan's children, calling for an end to violence and accountability for those responsible. She stressed the need for safe humanitarian access as bureaucratic obstacles continue to block life-saving aid. She also called on world leaders to halt military support to warring factions and use diplomatic influence to de-escalate the conflict. Despite immense challenges, UNICEF continues its work, but Russell was clear. These efforts are not enough. Without urgent intervention, Sudan's children face a generational catastrophe, and the world must act before it is too late. I'm Francesca Merlo.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Thank you. Hello and welcome to the world around us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The charity Save the Children has said in a new report that at least 130 million children across countries hardest hit by the COVID-19 pandemic continue to experience school closures due to the climate crisis. The charity says this is putting their futures at risk. 5 years after the first school shut down because of COVID-19, children increasingly face being locked out of the classroom for weeks in some of the countries on Earth most vulnerable to the climate crisis, said James Cox, Save the Children's Head of Education Policy and Advocacy. Deborah Castellano-Lubov has more on that story.
The organization Save the Children is reporting that 130 million children still are out of school in 22 countries 5 years after the COVID-19 pandemic. Those at least 130 million children remain excluded from education due to prolonged school closures, some lasting up to 2 consecutive years, putting their future at risk. The organization highlights how the COVID-19 pandemic, compounded by extreme weather events in some countries, created a learning gap that has deepened over time. Of access to education in the 30 countries that faced prolonged school closures due to the pandemic, revealed that many children have repeatedly seen their school shut down since January 2022. In countries like the Philippines, Honduras, Bangladesh, and Mexico, these closures were all linked to the impact of the climate crisis, including floods and heat waves. A government study found that children lost 32 school days during the 2023 to 2024 academic year due to severe weather conditions. Globally, it is estimated that between early 2022 and June 2024, 404 million children in 81 countries experienced disruptions in education due to the climate crisis. Schools affected by these events were forced to close, causing in some cases an average loss of 28 teaching days. Furthermore, the frequency of extreme weather events and natural disasters impacting education is expected to increase, with half of the nation's children, over 1 billion, facing extreme risk from climate disasters. Although remote learning can help, the United Nations estimates that 2/3 of school-aged children worldwide do not have access to internet at home. Many children who repeatedly missed school struggle to catch up, increasing the likelihood of dropping out. I'm Deborah Castellano-Lubov.
Meanwhile, the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights said this week that governments everywhere are letting children down instead of lifting them up as conflict, hunger, poverty and the climate crisis hold back child development. Daniel Johnson tells us more.
Governments everywhere are letting children down instead of lifting them up, UN Rights Chief Volker Türk told member states in Geneva on Thursday. During a discussion on early childhood development, the High Commissioner for Human Rights noted that 80% of the human brain is formed in the first 3 years of life. Children everywhere lack the tools to stay safe online, he said, while conflict, hunger, poverty, inequality and climate change make them vulnerable. To survive and thrive, children need healthcare, nutrition, clean air and water, protection from harm and a sense of nurturing and security, Mr. Türk insisted.
Investments in early childhood are one of the smartest ways to achieve sustainable economic development. Studies indicate that the economic return can be up to 13 times the amount invested. Programs including South Africa's Child Support Grant and the Bolsa Familia program in Brazil can help to ensure that children born into the toughest circumstances can still have their most essential needs covered.
The UN Rights Chief warned that children's access to food, basic sanitation and drinking water remains seriously uneven across the world. 2 in 5 lack access even to basic sanitation. Climate change is also likely to make children and future generations more vulnerable, Mr. Türk told the Council. He noted that in the next 30 years, 8 times as many children could be exposed to extreme heat waves and twice as many to extreme wildfires. Daniel Johnson, UN News.
Ireland announced on Wednesday a donation of 15 million euros, the equivalent of $16.3 million, to Brazil's Amazon Fund. The donation to the fund, which aims to stop deforestation and preserve the world's largest tropical rainforest, will be made over the next 3 years, Brazil's Environment Ministry said in a statement. Norway, Germany, the US, the United Kingdom, Denmark, Switzerland and Japan have also donated to the fund. The Amazon Fund, which is managed by Brazil's Development Bank, supports the prevention, monitoring and combat of Amazon deforestation and fosters sustainable development. It has so far funded 123 projects with a total investment of $534.6 million, the ministry said. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, news about our environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.